Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll have David lead us in some songs. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus and led by your Spirit and study your word once again. And so may we worship you now and just bow down before you as we make a break from the cares of the world, so to speak, and the busyness of the world to just time receiving from you. And so lead us now in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. It came upon the midnight clear, that glorious song of old, from angels bending. On the earth, goodwill to men, from heaven's all gracious King. The world in solemn stillness lay to hear the angels sing. For lo, the days are hastening on, by prophets far foretold, when with the ever-circling years comes round the age of gold, when peace shall over all the earth and the whole world send back the song which now the angels sing. Thank you so much. That is great. Well, turn again tonight in the book of Revelations, and we're going to Revelation, and we're going to finish chapter 13 tonight, verses 11 through 18. So let's begin by reading that. Then I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb and spoke like a dragon. Verse 12, and he exercises all of the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. He performs great signs, so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived. He was granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads, and that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man. His number is 666. All right, well, we're into the mark tonight, and I'm sure you all are waiting to hear who the name of the Antichrist is going to be, and you're going to have to sign up for another course because you're not going to hear it tonight. But a few questions as we look tonight at this beast who's going to come out of the earth. How similar is he to that beast, that Antichrist that we discussed last week? Yep, he came out of the sea last week and
he has two horns.
Yep, two horns. Well, I think as we look at the passage tonight, we'll see a lot of similarities. A lot of similarities. Question two, do you see a trinity in chapters 12 and 13 of the demonic activities? If so, who are the characters? Satan. Who's the counterfeit father?
Satan.
Who is the counterfeit son? Which one? The first beast, right? Who's the Holy Spirit? The second beast. Okay? We'll talk a little bit about that. Number three, is this beast going to be speaking like the devil? I think it tells us tonight that he is. Is he going to talk mean, dirty, and rotten? No, I don't think so. How will you describe his speech? He's going to be the master deceiver. He's going to sound like sweet spirit, like the heart of God, I would imagine. That's on the outside. Number four, can you think of an office today, a position today in the world that might lead to or might become this false prophet? Pope? Pope has long been thought to be that office. Very well may be. I was also just kind of struck with this seventh Mahdi or whatever the Muslims are waiting on, because when you see the whole beast's thrust here is that anybody that doesn't take the bark, you kill them. That kind of reminds me of Islam, doesn't it?
Yeah.
If you don't receive Allah, you're dead. And I don't know if this Mahdi guy ever is going to be forthcoming or not, but he could be. He could be a demonic thing coming up, you know. But barring something like that, it seems to me today we could make a case for the office of Pope. I'm not talking about the man who is in that office today, but I'm talking about that office, which could become even more corrupt. But we already see some of the signs, which I think will be prevalent during this time. We see the office of the Pope reaching out in an ecumenical movement, don't we? We see him trying to gather everybody together kind of under the umbrella, including cultists and snake charmers and everybody else all under that same big umbrella. We already mentioned that the Catholic Church was the biggest owner of real estate in Israel, which, again, that doesn't, I'm not saying the Pope today is going to be the Antichrist, but an office like that I think will be typical of what we're going to look at in this false prophet. Do we expect this false prophet, this beast we're looking at tonight, to perform counterfeit miraculous signs?
Yes.
If so, what's one that's given to us in the scripture tonight?
Fire.
Do you think that paganism throughout the world, including the USA, is growing by leaps and bounds?
Yes.
If you don't, you haven't traveled. If you don't, you haven't been out of your house. If you don't, you haven't even turned on the radio or TV or movies, right? Will the mark of the beast, question eight, on the hand or on the forehead, control your economic situation if you're alive at that time?
Yes.
Absolutely, because you can't buy or sell without it. Number nine, does the Bible teach that believers will never take the mark?
Yes.
I think so. That all unbelievers will take the mark?
Yes.
Yes. What numeral is man's number?
Six.
Great. What numeral is God's number?
Seven.
Okay. Do you think believers on earth at the time of the Great Tribulation will understand what is meant by 666?
No.
I think they will. I think they will. I think we may even decide that tonight before it's over, and I don't think we're looking for the name of the Antichrist, but I think that we all have a little bit of understanding of that maybe as we look at the language a little bit more closely. Okay, well, let's go back now. Very good. You did great on that. Nobody got up and left. I mean, this is pretty good. So last week, we saw we had the dragon the week before. Remember the sign in heaven was, one of the signs was the dragon, and another was a woman with a child. And we know that that dragon was identified as the old serpent Satan. And then last week, we had this beast coming up out of the sea. And remember, we talked about the sea typically being a euphemism or a description of nations. So it would be coming up out of the nations, probably having seven horns, or seven heads and 10 horns, and then 10 crowns. Now, tonight we will see horns on this guy. a guy, whatever you want to call him, beast. But we don't see any crowns. What does that mean? Well, I mean he's going to be a spiritual leader, but I don't think he's going to be a political leader. I think the political leader came last week, and we do call him typically the Antichrist, but they're all both Antichrists. Particularly this one tonight, the spiritual false prophet is totally an Antichrist. And remember, anti can mean against, or it can be instead of. That's anti, instead of. And so we will see so many things tonight of a counterfeit Christ, of an instead of Christ. And that's what Satan tries to do. He tries to get close to God, but he can't make it. He tries to duplicate what God does, but he can't quite do it. Remember, you go all the way back to the Babylonian times when they had Semiramis. And, I mean, that's a fake of the virgin-born child. It's the fake of the death and resurrection with that myth that was there. They had Nimrod, and, you know, they had the child of Semiramis that was killed by a boar, supposedly, was dead 3 days, and then was resurrected from the dead. And so they called that the resurrection, you know, of from the dead. And so the church came along and named their resurrection day after that, Ashtart, remember? And we call it today Easter. And it's not Easter at all. It's we want to use the resurrection day and not Easter. But it came from the Babylon. So this goes all the way back. Since creation, Satan has been trying to be the counterfeit God, right? He said, what? I will be like God was his iniquity that he fell. And so we'll see that tonight. This beast that comes out of the earth is indeed a counterfeit deceiver. And we said last week we had all the marks of the governments. You know, we had the mark of the leopard, which was the Grecian Empire, and the feet of the bear, which was the Medo-Persian Empire, and the mouth of the lion, which is the Babylonian Empire, and so forth. And we saw that Antichrist could be a world system with him as the leader. In fact, we even had the seventh kingdom identified here, and then he would be the leader, the eighth world power guy, so to speak. So we can look at him as a man, we can look at him as a king of a kingdom, so to speak, of the power here on earth. And so this is who we were talking about last week. We were talking about they worshiped the dragon, they gave authority to the, who gave authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And of course he had the big mouth, you know, he was blaspheming God and so forth, and really showed his colors. Well, tonight we have a very similar situation. We have the second beast now coming up. Verse 11, then I saw another beast. Now another, in English, you don't know exactly what that means, but in the Greek you do, because in the Greek there's two words for another. One is allos, which is used here, which is fully equivalent. It's the same word that Jesus told the disciples, it's good for me that I go to heaven, for I will send another helper to abide with you and dwell with you. That another means fully equivalent. That's the Holy Spirit, right, for us. Fully equivalent, allos. The other is heteros. Heteros means different, obviously. What do we have in heterosexual couples? We have a male and female. They're different. But here the word is allos. So I saw an equivalent beast coming up out of the earth. And we're not really positive to what that really means, other than earth is man, a kind of man kind of a thing, Adam of the earth. We have man all the way through this here. This Antichrist, if you will, is demonically inspired, is demonically led, is very close to Satan, has the authority of Satan, has the authority of the first beast, but he really stands for man. He does not stand for God. He's not at that level. And you can keep those number sixes in mind there as you think of that. He had two horns like a lamb. Well, he has horns like a lamb. It doesn't say they are a lamb. It's like a lamb. So he's going to look very peaceful. He's going to have a demeanor about him that is very spiritual. He's going to be just a great religious leader that everybody is going to love and pay attention to, because he's going to speak, I believe, like a lamb. He's going to speak great words, wonderful words, and you will be really, he's just going to be a total deceiver, I think. So two horns like a lamb, but he spoke like a dragon. So Satan on the inside, all light and love on the outside, right? I think that's what we're going to see here. Now, he exercises what? All the authority of the first beast. He is given the same power by Satan as the first beast. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. So now we start to see more and more of the Trinity kind of coming into picture here, don't we? Let's look back for just a moment at John 16, and see how similar that is to the Holy Spirit, as we see here. Now, John 16, we're talking about the real God. We're talking about the Holy Spirit. Now, we're not talking about a deceiver or an imposter. So don't get me wrong. I'm not equating these two. I'm just want to point out some similarities to the counterfeit of the false prophet to that of the Holy Spirit. Jesus says to the disciples in verse 5 of chapter 16, "But now I go away to him who sent me." So Jesus is saying, "I'm going to the Father who sent me. And none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I've said these things, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper," meaning the Holy Spirit, "will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will," what? "Convict the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin, because they do not believe in me." Jesus, "Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged," that's Satan. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he," the Spirit of truth, "has come," he will what? "Guide you into all truth." Of course, that's exactly the opposite of what this false prophet is going to. He'll be guiding into all falsity, not truth. "He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak." And so the Holy Spirit is not speaking on his own authority, we read here, but he is speaking what he's told to speak by Jesus Christ. So in the same light here, we have this false prophet being given all the power and authority from the first beast. So he's really representing Satan and the first beast, and he's causing the world to worship the beast, as we have here the Holy Spirit leads us to worship Jesus Christ, doesn't it? In fact, when we get to John, we'll look at that a little bit later, but when we get to 1 John, we're told, what? The way we test whether a spirit is from God or not is if it really leads us to Christ. If it really glorifies Christ, if it really tells us that Christ was born in the flesh, this is of God. If it doesn't, it's not of God. And so we see just the two counterfeit, or we see the two systems here, one pure, the Lord, the other counterfeit of the false prophet here. So then similarly, verse 14, "He will glorify me." The Holy Spirit will glorify Jesus Christ, just as this false prophet will glorify the Antichrist. "He will take of what is mine and declare it to you." And that's what's going to happen here with his false prophet. "All things the Father has are mine, therefore I said he will take care of mine and declare it to you." So we kind of see the similarities here at a total different level. One is God and one is man. But we see some similarities there. Now, in speaking like a dragon, let's go back and look at chapter 12 of Revelation, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9, we were in that a couple of weeks ago. "So that great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. And he was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him." So we see Satan, the master deceiver, he now comes to earth, and he throws his power into the first beast, which we had last week, and now tonight into the second beast, which is the false prophet. And look at how Paul treats that in 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 for just a moment. He's writing to the Corinthian church, which had some problems in it. And one of the problems was deception. And so here's what he says about deception in chapter 11. Let's begin in verse 3 first. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." And so the Spirit writing through Paul here is drawing the similarities with the craftiness of Satan, the way they're being deceived there in the Corinthian church, which is, we can kind of get that in mind from what we're talking about tonight. Then look at verses 13, 14, 15, also in chapter 11. And he's talking here about these false apostles that have come into Corinth and told them, you shouldn't follow Paul, he's nothing. But they're false. There's false apostles, and look what we read about them. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Well, tonight we're talking about the master deceiver of all prophets, of all false prophets' time. He is the number one false prophet. So any of these false prophets we're talking about here would kind of pale in comparison to who we're talking about tonight. But they're similar, right? They would do similar things, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. So there we have it right there, speaking of Satan. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So we get the idea here. We got a lot of deceiving going on, right? A lot of deception going on. And we're kind of getting set up for it now, aren't we? We see the world moving in a direction of paganism, and really more, I think we have a heightened awareness of religion. I mean, even the carnal movies, you've got the spirit and you got all these kinds of things in it. Now it's all a mishmash and it's all mixed up, but it leads us to where, you know, we're ripe for a deception, aren't we? We really are, it seems to me. Much more so than ever before. In fact, as I just think of the United States, in my lifetime, I can remember World War II and the great patriotism that this country exhibited in World War II. And then since then, to a degree, although, you know, we got into a police action in Korea and that didn't end up well with victory. Then Vietnam was kind of a disaster. And so our patriotism has kind of been scarred a little bit. But now we've gone all the way to where we're considering a one world government, aren't we? That we would give our sovereignty of the nation away to have peace and to have one world order, you know? I mean, how could you possibly have imagined that a few years ago? But it's not that far-fetched now, is it? We have so many that are proclaiming that is what we have to do. We have a president, I think, right now who believes in that. And it's pretty easy to see. We're getting closer to the end times. It looks like it to me, anyway. Okay, now this false prophet, I just mentioned him in passing, and you might say, well, where'd that term come from? Well, look at Revelation 16:13 for just a moment. We have three references of this beast coming out of the earth. First is in Revelation 16:13, and I saw three unclean spirits like frogs coming out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, that's the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. So there's the Trinity, demonically, Satan, the Antichrist, and the second Antichrist are known as a false prophet. Then in 19:20, chapter 19, verse 20, we have the following. Then the beast was captured, and with him, what? The false prophet. So we now have their end coming upon them. But we see both of them named there in verse 20. The beast was captured. That was last week's what we call the Antichrist. And with him, the false prophet who we're talking about tonight, who what? Who worked signs in his presence, in the presence of the first beast, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshiped his image. So we're going to have an image created tonight as well. We're not only going to have Satan worshipped, we're not only going to have the Antichrist worshipped, we're in effect not only going to have the false prophet worshipped, but we're going to have an image created which everybody will worship. And we're going to read back to Daniel 2. You remember Daniel 2, don't you? They didn't fall down before the image, right? Same kind of a deal. No real big new things here. It's just a repeat, in a sense, on a bigger scale, of what has happened before. And then chapter 20, verse 10, we read the following. Now we have the great white throne judgment coming on. So this is the end. So if you're concerned about the Antichrist and concerned about the false prophet not getting what they have coming, don't be too concerned. God's in control. But here, look at verse 10 of verse 20. The devil, Satan, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. Now, they were thrown in there 1,000 years earlier. They're still there. That's eternal. It doesn't end. And they will, here's what it says, and they will be tormented day and night, what? Forever and ever. They have a bad future that will never end. So that gives us 3 verses in Revelation defining this beast as the false prophet. Okay, so I'll just kind of probably refer to him the rest of tonight's study as the false prophet and refer to the first beast as the Antichrist, knowing full well they're both Antichrists. But just to make that distinction, the Antichrist of last week is really a world ruler. He's endowed with the power of the devil to deceive, but he is primarily more in the political area, where this guy tonight, I call him a guy, this beast, whatever you want to call him, demonically possessed guy, I think, he will be more along the spiritual line. He's more of a religious leader than a political leader, right? So you got the two there. It's almost like a counterfeit of the old days where you had the high priest and you had the king, right? The king was the political guy and the high priest was the religious guy. So here we have the false prophet is a religious one and the Antichrist political guy is the other one. Okay, so verse 12, the false prophet exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence. So they work together. There's a closeness here. They're not at odds with each other. They're both, it's kind of like the Holy Spirit and Jesus Christ in a sense, in that they're together, right? There's never a difference between the Trinity, and there's, in a sense, although this is demonic and it's really wrong to even compare the two because they're so uncomparable, but we see here a number of references in tonight's study of the two beasts working together, exercising all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and causes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. So one of his objectives and goals is to get the world to worship the political leader, right? And so they're working very closely together. And this political leader has this deadly wound healed. Now, whether we want to say that's the Roman Empire or whether we want to say that's a man, you can get to the same place really in either way. Because if it's Roman Empire, I think it has raised up this as the leader, and if you just want to go to the leader himself and say, well, it's a man who had the deadly wound, maybe it is, I don't know. Because the way the terminology is here, it's kind of hard to separate the two. But the point of it is that this healing of the deadly wound is going to have some supernatural aspects to it to cause people to further believe why they should worship the first beast, why they should worship this political leader, because of the supernatural, and his healing will be one of the supernatural things that it appears that he's brought back to life. Now, I don't believe Satan has the power to create life, so I think it's all deception. But it will be so good that, you know, we got one magician here in the crowd, he can deceive us. If he can deceive us, what about Satan? You know, he's a master deceiver and so forth. So we have here then, whose deadly wound was healed. In verse 13, he performs great signs. Great signs. These are not just little signs. These are great ones. These are not necessarily just creating a serpent like we had in Pharaoh's day of Jannes and Jambres. But these are great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Well, that's what the two witnesses did, didn't they? So he is counterfeiting that to that extent. And as we look at this great signs and the deception, turn back to what Jesus said in Matthew 24 in the Olivet Discourse. Matthew 24, verse 24, Jesus said the following. Well, let's look at Matthew 24, first verse 11. Matthew 24, 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. So Jesus is talking about the end times of many, and between even now and the end times, he's talking about many false prophets, and here we have the master false prophet. In verse 24, then he says, For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders. This is what Jesus says, and this is what we have in Revelation here too. Great signs, right? Great signs and wonders to deceive even possibly believers. So it's going to be powerful. It's going to be strong. Strong delusion, isn't it? See, I've told you before, therefore if they say to you, look and so forth, for as the lightning comes and so forth. So Jesus himself was saying to watch out. Now look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, talking about the rapture of the church. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. Well, let's begin reading in verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains, talking about the Holy Spirit, will do so until he is taken out of the way in the form of the church. Then the lawlessness one, who we're talking about, will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. So he's on borrowed time. He's got 3.5 years. He's going to cause a lot of trouble. The coming of the lawless one is according to the workings of Satan with all power and signs. And so now if we stop there, we would really be confused, right? Because we wouldn't know which is right, which is wrong, because they both have great signs and wonders. But it continues what? And lying wonders. So there's the falsity there. There's the deception there. There's the lying there. So it's totally different from the great signs and wonders of Jesus Christ or of the Holy Spirit, because there's no lying there. There's no deception there. It's truth and righteousness in Christ, and it's totally opposite here because it's lying wonders. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So it seems like we see the patience of God there, making it known to people of his righteousness, but they rejected it. And I really believe it's easier to receive Christ today than it will be at any other time in the future. I think it's going to be much more difficult, maybe impossible, for believers today or for people today who've heard the message and who've refused it to come to the Lord in the tribulation. I don't know that necessarily true. Depends on how you interpret these verses here. But in any case, there's going to be so much deceit and so much delusion that you're much better off today. So we talked about this before. People say, well, I'll never take the mark. Well, they may want to take the mark. If they don't want Christ today, I don't know how they're going to want him then, because he's going to be a lot easier to accept now than he is then. But there may be some who are so close and didn't quite understand it, and then they see the light through the tribulation, they may come to the Lord. Multitudes will come. Whether they've heard now or not, I don't know. Okay, anyway, as we see here, we've got all of this deception going on. And then look at 1 John 4. I mentioned this just a moment ago. How do we know the false prophets, the false spirits? Well, 1 John tells us, because they were already at work early on. 1 John was written, what, about 60, 70 years after, probably not 70, probably 60 years after Christ. And so the church is young at this point. Less than 100 years old, but already false prophets had come in. And so John is saying in his first epistle here, look at chapter 4, the first three verses. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And of course, tonight we're talking about the king of the false prophets. So although the false prophets have always been a problem, this false prophet we're talking about tonight is going to be stronger than all of the others have been, it would seem like. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. So he's saying, how do we know the Spirit of God? He says, by this you know. Here it is. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. There were those Gnostics at that point in time, already had crept into the church, And they said, Jesus really wasn't born in the flesh. He never really lived in the flesh. It just was the appearance of flesh, but he really didn't live in the flesh. But we know he was in the flesh. He had to be in the flesh as a man to undo what the man Adam did, right? He had to die as a man. He could not die as God. He had to die as man. He had to have blood that was different, I think, than Adam. So he had blood without the sin aspect of it, because he was not born of Adam. He was born of the Holy Spirit. But he was conceived and brought to earth as a man to die as a man in our place so that we would not have to die. But they were teaching that, no, he really didn't have to be born in the flesh. So John says here, it's a false spirit if they say that Jesus was not born in the flesh. And then, verse 3, in addition to that, and every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is the spirit of the Antichrist. So here, this is really where the word Antichrist comes from, right here in the Epistle of John. Called many things, but here he's called Antichrist, and that's kind of stuck. This is a spirit of the instead of Christ or the against Christ, if you want to look at it. Primarily the instead of is usually the better fit here than against. They're against Christ, all right, but they come not as, you know, right out in your face, I'm against Christ, but they come really instead of Christ, trying to deceive you into that they're the way, they're the truth, they're the light when they're not. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So there have been many all the way back 2,000 years ago, but this is the king of the Antichrist in terms of spiritual here, this false prophet that we're looking at tonight. So he performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down from heaven on the earth inside of men. So that's going to be impressive. He's going to be an impressive dude. I don't know if a dude is the right term. That isn't in my Bible. But verse 14, and he deceives those who dwell on the earth by those signs which he was granted to do in the sight of the beast. Okay, again, it's in the sight of the beast. See, they're working together. He's getting his authority from Satan through Satan to the first beast, to the second beast, and he has those signs which was granted to do in the sight of the first beast. Now, have you seen any TV healers? Have any of you ever been to a Benny Hinn healing? No. Anybody here been to one?
Yeah, I've gone to one.
That's where you got healed?
No.
What did you think? He is very deceptive. I heard an account from David Hocking on one of his commentaries and he was careful not to say too many negative things about him. He didn't even mention his name, but I know that's who he's talking about. So I can mention the name, and because I'm not going to get in trouble. I mean, the Lord help me anyway.
Yes.
Well, there's many. Not just. I think right now, though, the smoothest, slickest, richest one is Benny Hinn. On a recent trip to Israel, he took 2,000 people with him. They had healings at, I think, a half a dozen locations. And Israel was concerned about what all was going on, so they really checked it out. And they found out that the same people were healed at every one of these places. Same ones. Does that tell you something? So the same wheelchairs, the same wheelchair victims, one after the other, same thing. So it's a charade. It's a charade. A few years ago, I spent quite a bit of time in Dallas, Texas, because I had properties down there, and I had a couple of managers who loved the Lord, and but they were telling me about this church was just going, it's just great. And this pastor was this guy, Tilton. Oh, he was great. He was just, man, he had magic. I mean, he was just miraculous. Well, he's later been found out, but he was taking in $80 million a year in his radio and television work, and having people send in money for healing and miracles and all this stuff. So this is going on, and I'm not just picking at those guys, but I am want to use that as an example of the deception that's right here among us today. I mean, you can see some of these guys down at Anaheim Convention Center, wherever they have their meetings, And I've never gone to one because I don't really have any interest in seeing that smoothness. I did have a friend whose sister worked for him, for Benny Hinn, for a while as one of his secretaries. And just a few little things I heard there was, you know, he has $5,000 shoes and $15,000 suits, you know. I can't even envision that. I mean, I can, 3-day suit broker, you can get a pretty good suit for two suits for $200 or $300. But anyway, deception. We want to be careful about deception. And as we get into the end times, it's more and more and going to be more and more and more. So stay in the Word. The Word will not deceive you. But you leave the Word. And there's so much of the church today all into the Pentecostal area, which is all experience. It doesn't have much to do with the Word. In fact, many of them will say that the really great services is where the Spirit's moving so strongly they never get into the Word. It's just experience. But that can be all kinds of crazy experiences. I was just down in Haiti. I went to this revival in one of our Calvary chapels, and it was pretty far out in a way. I mean, you know, they had this one guest speaker. He screamed for an hour and a half. I don't know what he said because he was talking in Creole. I couldn't understand him. But man, he never lowered his voice for an hour and a half. I've never seen a guy with a voice that strong. I mean, he was shouting to where he didn't need a microphone or anything. But the experience is we have to be careful. We have to stay with the Word of God. So this guy performs great signs so that he even makes fire come down out of heaven. He deceives those who dwell on the earth by the signs which was granted to the sight of the beast, telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast who was wounded by the sword and lived. So now this false prophet is telling the people who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast. This is to the first Antichrist who was wounded by the sword and lived. So they're going to make a big image now. So let's turn back to Daniel 2 just a minute. This is not necessarily new. I mean, we had images made earlier. Here's one right here in Daniel 3. You know the story. Daniel 3, verse 8. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. This beast starts a little bit earlier. Let's just go with chapter 3. Chapter 3, not chapter 2. Chapter 3. Nebi, the king who made an image of gold, whose height was 60 cubits or 90 feet, and its width 6 cubits or 9 feet, he set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon, and King Nebi sent word to gather together the satraps and all those other traps and administrators and so forth. Then the herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar set up." So it's the same thing going on here, worshiping an image. So that at that time, when all the people heard this music, they fell down and worshipped the gold image which King Nebi had set up. But there's three guys that didn't. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And in verse 12, there are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image that you've set up. Then Nebi, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring them. They brought them, and they threw them in the fiery furnace. And, of course, you know the story. The people that threw them in, and he got so mad as he heated it up. You know, what did they say? In verse 16, I love it. And he says, "Who is the God who will deliver you from my hands?" And in verse 16, they say, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter." Can you imagine he would go into rage? I mean, this guy was quite a hothead anyway. "If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. And if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image that you have set up." That's a pretty bold way to talk to the king of the world, isn't it? "He was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed. He spoke and commanded they heat the furnace 7 times more than was usually heated." Now, that's a hot brick furnace when you go 7 times hotter, huh? Mm-hmm. And, of course, it was so hot, the people that threw it in, they all got killed. And then they throw these three in, and the only thing that was singed on them was a rope around their waist. Amazing, wasn't it? So, but the point of it is, I don't want to spend too much time on this story in Daniel, other than You see, they erected an image, and they commanded that people should worship that image. So that's the same thing we have here. Now we got a little bit of twist on this one, which was very interesting. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image to the beast, who was wounded by the sword and lived, he was granted power to give what? Breath to the image. Now how is that going to work? I don't know. But I mean, that's amazing. This image now is going to have breath, and it's going to speak. Now that is really deception. We don't have any deception like that anywhere else in the Bible that I know of. So this is the height of deception, it would seem to me. We've got an image that breathes and speaks. I still don't believe that Satan has the power to create life, so I don't know what kind of a deception it is, but it's going to be strong, isn't it? So here you have an image you're supposed to worship, and the image is breathing and speaking. That's powerful. Very powerful deception, it would seem to me. Granted power to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and breathe. And cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Now, how is he going to give the power to the image of the beast to cause as many as who would worship the beast not to be killed, unless it's just they won't worship him? I don't know. But we see here there is a demand that the beast be worshipped, and if the beast isn't worshipped, it's the same story as we had with Daniel. They're going to be killed. Revelation 20, verse 4, we have that repeated. Revelation 20, verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast or his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. So we have here this very clear-cut statement that the martyrdom is occurring here in the last part of the tribulation, and those, they'll either take the mark of the beast or they'll be killed. They either believe and do not take the mark of the beast, and they're killed, and will then appear there in heaven, or they will not believe and take the mark of the beast. That's what's going to happen to apparently everyone there, it would seem. So back here again to where we are, cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. So that's the counterfeit of the miraculous signs, duplicating what God did in the past, generally speaking, and we have the worship of the beast and the beast and the image that's been erected. And where's that going to be erected? It's going to be erected in the Holy of Holies, in the temple. He's going to go in and declare that he is God. He's going to put that image, apparently, in the Holy of Holies and demand to be worshipped as God. The abomination of desolation. Now, in verse 16 we read, he, again we're talking now about these beasts, or the image, causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave. Well, that's everybody, isn't it? Is there anybody missing there? Small and great, rich and poor, free and slave? I don't think so. That's everybody. That's the extent of his control. He's going to cause them to receive a mark on their right hand or on their foreheads. Now, we had some of this. Look back at Revelation 7:3 for a minute. There's a verse there that talks about the sealing of Israel of the 144,000. But it says in verse 3, well, let's look at verse 2. Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And we now have these 144,000 sealed. So they are sealed against any further problems. They may be killed, but whether they're killed or not, you can't hurt them, really, because they're sealed. They will never take the mark because they are sealed by the Lord. And this is evidence of the Lord's faithfulness, I think. And then in chapter 14, we'll get to that next time. Verse 1, again about the 144,000. Then I looked, Revelation 14, 1, and behold a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. So again, we see a counterfeit, don't we? We see Satan, we see the Antichrist putting names on foreheads. But it's a counterfeit. The real name on the forehead is from God, right? That's what the believer has. The unbeliever comes along with a lesser thing, but again, a name on his forehead, just like the believers have. Tries to duplicate that, but it's a step below. But now he's going to tie it on into the economy here in the world in verse 17, that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Well, that's not as far-fetched as it sounds, is it? A few years ago, I can remember, 30 years ago maybe a little longer, people said, you know, the day will come when you can go to the grocery store and you won't need any cash. You can just give them a card and they'll slide it through and you pay for it that way. And I thought, oh, come on, you're going to have to pay for your groceries. What are you talking about, you know? But then credit cards came along pretty soon. Oh, yeah, they'll take cash or credit cards. And now pretty much everybody takes credit cards, don't they? And so we have this credit card being taken, and then now we're getting on into, we even have these chips now put into animals, right? They haven't really done it in humans yet that I'm aware of. Maybe they have, but they haven't done it here. But you never lose an animal because you've got a chip in it. And so how easy would that be to sell? We have these committees right now working for banks and credit card companies to come up with some ideas on trying to block the credit card fraud because it is so huge, particularly internationally. So they're trying, one of the ideas is to have an international credit card worldwide. International credit card worldwide. One card that wherever you have that credit card, it's recognized. But now what's the number going to be on that card? Well, that's kind of tricky because if you put a Social Security number on it, most countries don't have a Social Security number. We do in the United States, but I mean, other countries don't have a Social Security. They got some kind of a number. Maybe you put your birth date on. Everybody's got a birth date. Of course, you know, they have a lot of people born the same day, so you have to have more than just a birth date. Otherwise, everybody with my birth date I could get their money and they could get mine. So it's going to be this unique thing. And then think of the medical things. Oh, you know, we put all of the medical history on this chip, and then that person, wherever they are, if they're found in an accident or whatever, they can go to any hospital and you can read that and you see exactly what their blood is and what they're allergic to and what their medication history is and all this kind of stuff. That's a good idea, isn't it? Yeah. And that sounds like a good idea. I think we ought to start doing that. And so it isn't much of a stretch to see how this mark could come into being very attractive. It's not like, oh, I don't want to take that mark because that's bad. No, you would want to because your theft problems have gone away. You can buy or sell anytime just with what you have in your, you don't have to remember to take your wallet. Nobody can steal your wallet. And I mean, it's a great deal, right? Yeah, give me the mark. I'm ready to go, right? Now, connected with that, though, it's not going to just be economic. It's going to be the recognition of worshiping the beast, a recognition of worshiping this whole triumphant Satan, Antichrist, political leader, and false prophet. That's all part and parcel. It's all going to be sold together. Now, that isn't too hard to gather either. Look at all the Muslim nations around. All the Muslim nations have a political leadership and a spiritual leadership, don't they? Now, not all Muslim nations are Arabic, but you take the Muslim nations that are truly Muslim nations, it is a combination of political and spiritual even today. So you got the spiritual leaders in a Muslim nation are Muslims, and the political leaders in a Muslim nation are Muslims. And I'm not saying this is Muslim, not Islam. This is going to be one world religion, is what I think it is. But to have the political leader and the spiritual thing the same thing is not that far-fetched, is it? So we see here, he causes both small and great, rich and poor, free and slave, to receive a mark on their right hands and their foreheads, so that no one may buy or sell except one who has the mark of the name of the beast or the number of his name. So that creates all kinds of problems if you don't take the mark, doesn't it? You can't buy or sell. So it's soon going to be obvious that you're not worshiping the beast, and it's soon going to be obvious that you're going to be out of here without a head, right? Because that's what's going to happen. Now, verse 18 is a statement that nobody understands. It says, here's wisdom. If it's wisdom, then it means that none of us have any wisdom because nobody understands this. Now, if you go on over to verse 9 of chapter 17, here is the mind which has wisdom. And again, that's another verse that we don't know what it means. So maybe we'll have wisdom later, but it doesn't seem like we have it yet. In verse 18 of chapter 13, here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. For it is the number of a man, his number is 666. So are there any wise people here tonight that you should be able to follow this verse and calculate the number of the beast? Well, I'm not wise enough. I can't do it. So I will defer to anybody who's wise enough to do it. I do want to point out one thing here in this verse, and that is the letter A in front of man. For it is the number of a man. There is no definite article in Greek of A. So what they really read in the original, for it is the number of man. It isn't the number of a man, it's the number of man. And that makes all kinds of sense to me because 666 is man. 666 could be the trinity of man, just as 777 has often been used as the trinity of God. Man is incomplete, God is complete. Man is six. You know, everything about man is six. Born on the sixth day, or created on the sixth day, and so forth. And I think we're talking here about the whole Antichrist is on the man level. It's not on the God level. It's on the man level. And you may be able to calculate some names or something downstream. I don't know. There are equivalent numbers in Latin, in Greek, and in Hebrew. But when you get right down to it, you could almost prove any name is 666 if you stay with it long enough and try enough permutations and so forth of the letters. Now, my name would be, if it's Philip, P-H-I-L-I-P, would be pretty easy to calculate. And it's not 666, by the way, so I'm not it, I guess. But anyway, I don't think that we need to worry about it because we're not going to be here anyway, right? I do think probably the Antichrist is alive today, although he may be in a created position which isn't even around today. I don't know. But I think we're so close that if it is a man, he's probably alive. But here is wisdom. Let him who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man. His number is 666. One thing for sure, we don't want any part of it, right? And one thing for sure, we won't be a part of it unless we are not believers. So in closing, let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John chapter 2. And talk about man just a little bit. 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away in the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Look at that just a moment. 1 Corinthians 10, 14 to 22. Flee from idolatry. Therefore, my beloved, 1 Corinthians 10, 14, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and we are partakers of that one bread. Observe, Israel after the flesh are not those who eat of the sacrifice partakers of the altar. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather than the things which Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? And so what we're reading here, what Paul is telling these people, is you can't be worshiping demons and worshiping Christ at the same time. And the same thing here during the tribulation. There will not be the option of worshiping Christ and worshiping the false prophet, the beast. It's one or the other. Very clear, it would seem. And then 2 Timothy 3, let's look at that and we're done. 2 Timothy 3. In 2 Timothy 3, we have a discussion here of the end times. And we'll just read part of it. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemies, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into the households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, as Jannes and Jambres resisted Moses, so do these also resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, disapproved concerning the faith, but they will progress no further, for their folly will be manifest to all, as theirs also was. And so what we have here tonight is kind of the third part of this demonic trinity, and it's all based on deception, and this is the spiritual component of it. And we'll get further into this as we go in these next few chapters. But this lays the groundwork, who Satan is, the dragon, who the first beast was, who we studied last week, and then who is primarily the political leader, and then tonight we're looking at the false prophet. Father, we thank you for your word, and help us to be clear on where our heart is, and help us to have discernment, and help us to be wise in that area. And Lord, help us to have your love for those who are still confused, those who still don't know, those who are just ripe for the Antichrist. And so Lord, bless and guide. I thank you for each one here, and go before them in the areas that they have needs or wants or desires, and may they be brought to you, and may your will be done. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.